Good evening. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are so glad and that we can come to you in his name and that we can have peace with you through him and his work. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding to your word tonight. Pray that you would encourage us and challenge us and speak to our hearts from your word, and that we'd find comfort in it as well. Pray that we'd learn more of you, and that our appetite would be delighted. Our appetite would be wet to delight ourselves in the things of the Lord and in his word. Again, ask your spirit's blessing on our opening of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. If you could please turn to Genesis chapter 22. I'd like to look in somewhat of an abbreviated way at the seven compound names of Jehovah. Now, that might sound like something for a Bible class, but it certainly won't be as you listen. When each of these names is presented to us in the Word of God, it actually has a real-life application for us. It happens to real people who were in circumstances of crisis and in circumstances of need, and that would cover each one of us, being a people needing the Lord, everyday people needing the Lord. So let's, and also, as we go through this, if I forget to mention it, you can be looking for it, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in each of the names of Jehovah, the compound names of Jehovah. So the first one that we're going to look at is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. And we'll begin with Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Remain here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And just pause there for a moment. In verse 1 there, it says that God did tempt Abraham. And that word, we're going to come across that word again in one of our other compound names of Jehovah. And there it's translated to prove. So that word could mean to test or to prove. It does mean to test or to prove. And he asked Abraham, the Lord asked Abraham to take his one and only son and to offer him to the Lord. Abraham, he willingly makes those preparations and sets off to do that. And this evening, there was an email that came across. It was a blanket email. And it had a request for something. And well, we have what that request was or is, but it's something that we would like to hang on to. And it's, but here Abraham, he gives his love and his son, he gives his love to the Lord, and he heads to, as he says in this verse, to go and worship and come again to you. Incidentally, this is actually the first mention of the word worship, and it's at the time when we're introduced to Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh and worship first mentioned in the same incidents. So, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So from Isaac's, Isaac has a different crisis. He sees the fire, he sees the wood, but no burnt offering. He's asking, Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. And we could stop there, couldn't we? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And I think this is a really, this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall, as we read here, that Isaac is placed on the altar. The wood's there, he's bound. And Abraham is ready to offer him up. And he calls out Abraham's name. And Abraham didn't realize it, but behind him, there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. So just as Abraham had said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, so God did. But more so, we can see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation of wanting to worship, but having no way of worshiping without a sacrifice. And in the time of Abraham, there was child sacrifice. God did not approve of that. The only human sacrifice the Lord ever approved of was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 13, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And what I'd like to point out here is that those three words in English, shall be seen, are the same word as in verse 8, provide. The same Greek word. My Bible has the Strong's Concordance numbers following it, underlining. And so here we have, just to point out that provide and will be seen, they're the very same word. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord will provide. And thinking of the provision of the Lord, I was thinking that he made, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. And so, just as Abraham had seen God's provision here, so we can see our provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. God provided a sacrifice, and it was God provided himself a sacrifice for our sins, an innocent ram in the place of Isaac. And now that the lamb was provided, then there could be worship. And I think that's really neat that the first instance of, or first mention of the word worship is with a sacrifice that God had provided in the place of Abraham. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And I like that verse that says in Hebrews that sacrifice and offering you had no pleasure in. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So that's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. If we could look now to Exodus chapter 15. I think it's neat too that the first compound name of Jehovah is one of God providing the sacrifice, and that's where our relationship begins with God. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ to die as our substitute for our sin. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, we read these words. I should just back up here. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And so the words here, "I am the Lord that heals you," is Jehovah, and I may not be pronouncing this right, Jehovah Rapheka, R-O-P-H-E-K-A, Jehovah Rapheka, the Lord who heals you. And so the crisis is they've been 3 days without water, and they come to water, and it's bitter. And then they started blaming Moses, and that really didn't help the water situation at all. But that's maybe how we would react in a situation. Things really haven't gone our way for a few days, and they're not looking any better today. And then we start placing the blame, and we're unpleasant, the situation's unpleasant, and we're not looking to the Lord at all. And the people, they actually become, or they sound to be bitter, just like the water. They had taken on, they had adopted the circumstances that they were in to be the attitudes in which they were showing forth. And one thing that we notice here, compared to the first compound name of Jehovah here, there's no worship. There's bitterness, but there's no worship. And in the verse, it says, I'm just looking for the words where it says that, oh, here it is. In verse, the end of verse 25, the Lord's saying, there he proved them, or there he tested them. Same word that is used with Abraham. And they failed the test, didn't they? They murmured, they complained, they were upset at Moses. They were blaming him. It was his fault. They brought him here without water. They didn't pass the test. But the Lord was still gracious, and he was still slow to anger to provide for them sweet water that they could drink from. And I think of our own life situations and circumstances. Sometimes we fail the test. But yet the Lord is gracious to provide for us those things that are needful, despite who we are, despite how we respond in the situation. So there was a tree that changed everything. That tree was cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And that, to me, the tree is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the bitter circumstances of life, when the Lord is brought into that, it's sweetened, it's made palatable, and our confidence can be in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, that the tree and the water changed everything. The Lord Jesus Christ and our life changes everything. So despite their lack of faith in the Lord, despite their united voice of complaining about the situation, the Lord still made the water sweet and was gracious to them. And that reminded me of the verse that says, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And so despite their failure, God provided a way. And their thirst was quenched. And that also reminded me of a verse that I'd like you to look at in Hebrews chapter 12. and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we're to be looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness would spring up within us, and that others, you know, that it would trouble us and others as well. So the Lord who heals. And next we have the Lord is my banner. If we could turn to Exodus, over a page or two to Exodus 17. And the children of Israel, again, they've left bondage. It's behind them. They're heading towards the promised land. And somewhat unexpectedly here, there's a conflict. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And in 1 Samuel, we read that the Lord's speaking, and he says that Amalek laid wait for Israel. They were the ones that were the instigators. They were ambushing. They were picking on Israel. Israel didn't instigate this. They weren't looking for a battle at all. It was instigated by their enemy. So keep that in mind in day-to-day life, spiritually speaking. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out 10 men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass as Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And that reminds, maybe out of context, but it reminds me of the words that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians, that when they were going through the wilderness, they were founded on... it talks about that rock being Christ. And put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron, Hur, and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we have Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner or flag. In verse 16 it says, "The Lord will have war with Amalek." And... I'm very happy to read that it's the Lord that's fighting the battles. We can put on the whole armor of God, but it's the Lord that's fighting the battles. Mentioning Israel not instigating this battle, there's an enemy that's out to discourage us and to defeat us daily, but greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And 2 Peter says that we're to be on guard for such a battle. At the end of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, "Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So we need to be on guard for the error of the wicked in our spiritual battle. But also, again, the Lord fought the battle. The Lord is their banner. And that, maybe I use this verse every time I speak. I don't know, but it means a lot to me. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory in Jesus Christ at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And it goes on to say, "Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And Jude 24 tells us something similar, speaking of the battle belonging to the Lord. And it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And I really appreciate those words. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The Lord fought the battle with Amalek, and the Lord fights our battles from day to day. And we need to trust in him for this and to put on the whole armor of God. The Lord is my banner or flag. Okay, Judges chapter 6. The Lord is my peace. And verse 1 says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds." And it goes on to say in verse 5 that they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So the purpose of the enemies of Israel was to come into the land to devour and to destroy. If we could turn to verse 22. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. I'll read it, verse 20. "And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, Peace be unto you, fear not, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites." Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And so there's an enemy in the land that has come to devour and destroy. And Gideon meets the angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord visits Gideon. And you know, the rest of the Israelites, they're hiding out in caves and dens, and Gideon has a meeting with the angel of the Lord, and that is, I think that's fascinating. And here, you know, there's the enemy is as grasshoppers. The enemy is everywhere, and you would think that it wouldn't be a very peaceful situation with being surrounded by the enemy. But here, the Lord reveals himself as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord of Peace. I also think here that verse 22, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto you, fear not, for you shall not die." Gideon had some fear when he saw the angel of the Lord face to face. But we can, just as Gideon had peace, so we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful truth that we can. You know, we take that for granted sometimes, that we can have peace with God. We do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for all these and many other blessings, let's thank him. Let's rejoice in these truths and not take them for granted. So just as Gideon, he's in a land surrounded with enemies. Maybe the circumstances of life for you, for us, Maybe there's some dire circumstances of life. Maybe there's a lot of turmoil within a heart. But God, despite the circumstances, can bring peace to the heart. Let's look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roi. And notice that it says, my shepherd. The Lord, he's our personal shepherd for each one of us. In that song we were singing, praise him, praise him. As a shepherd, I'm forgetting the words of the hymn, but in there it speaks of the shepherd leading us and guiding us. And I had mentioned earlier that the names of Jehovah, they come at a time of, or in a situation of crisis. And when we read Psalm 23, we might not think that there's a lot of crisis there. It does mention verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. But I'd just like to point out that sheep they have no self-defense. And there's not too many coyotes or wolves that have suffered an injury or have been killed because of a sheep attack. It's the other way around. The only comfort that a sheep has is knowing that the shepherd leads them to the green pastures and the still waters, that the shepherd is protecting them with their rod and staff. And even in pastures, you know, it would be harmful for a sheep just to eat whatever they want. For example, there's, we call them worms, but gastrointestinal parasites. You can't see them, but they're on the dewdrops. There'll be hundreds of them in a single dewdrop. And when the sheep grazes, they ingest those parasites that feed. Some of them actually feed on their blood on the lining of the stomach. And so the shepherd needs to take his sheep to, can you say, clean pastures. And you'll remember when his sons were grazing, they kind of moved through and Joseph went to them at one spot, but they had moved on to the next spot. So they were rotational grazing through the land to prevent them from overgrazing. And so it's a shepherd's responsibility to lead a sheep to food that is healthy for them. And I think, you know, the sheep, they're very unsuspecting of those parasites that they ingest, and living, it's just part of their environment. And living in this world, we can come in contact with things, we can take things in that we weren't meant to take in, and we need to cleanse ourselves by the reading of the Word of God. Also, with the shepherd, just read on. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think that this is important, especially for our next name of Jehovah, that shepherding is associated with leading us in paths of righteousness, and he does it for his name's sake. Okay, let's look at Jehovah. The Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah chapter 23. So, Jeremiah, he's writing, there's an exile in progress or happening. The children of Israel are heading to Babylon. Homes are divided. There's probably death and abuse. It's not a situation that anyone would want to live through. Last week our oldest, in a very good situation, he moved out of the home for part of the week on a continual basis, and that's kind of hard. But here homes are divided, and but in a very difficult way. So the situation seems quite hopeless again for these people. And the prophet Jeremiah records these words starting at verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so I was thinking of it in this way, that in the rotten circumstances that the children of Israel found themselves in, the prophet could write to encourage their hearts, "The Lord our righteousness." So whatever it is that you're going through in life, we can look to the Lord our righteousness. And our brother had mentioned this morning that our righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first mention of righteousness is Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And we're clothed with the garments of salvation. Our righteousness is not our own. We've put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So righteousness, again, it's not associated with being in a comfortable situation, a comfortable lifestyle. But our righteousness, I mean, it could be, but our righteousness is from the Lord. And I guess the beginning of this chapter, it talks about shepherds that really didn't do much shepherding. And we can be thankful that in our local church that we have shepherds that do shepherd the sheep. The Lord our righteousness. And I don't have the answer to the question, but we can ask ourselves, you know, why is it in all these desperate situations does the Lord reveal another name of himself to the people? And I think of the verse, "When I am weak, he is strong." And, you know, if things were going really well for Israel when the prophet recorded these words, it may not have had the same impact in their lives. And the same with us. You know, when we go through some difficult times, then we know that we're going on in the strength of the Lord and not in ourselves. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel, the very last verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. And just before I read that, again, Ezekiel was also taken to Babylon in exile. So, you know, he's not writing this, you know, in the temple courts or anything like that. He's in Babylon. He's a stranger in a foreign land. And what does he write in verse 35? Speaking actually about the millennial reign, "It was about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there." And so, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And I think that's been the heart of God from the very beginning. You go back to Genesis, and God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And what do we? And all through the Old Testament, we get glimpses of that the Lord is there. And when we come to the New Testament, we read that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And to the thief on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise." And to us who believe, we're told that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And again, Ezekiel, a stranger in a foreign land, and he pens these words, "The Lord is there." He could know the presence of the Lord. So I think when it gets right down to it, and wrapping this up, that in nearly every circumstance and situation in life, there's a name that the Lord has of himself for that time, for us to be depending on him. For worship, we have Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has provided himself a sacrifice, a lamb, that we may worship. In the bitter circumstances of life, the Lord is the one who heals. In those battles, that, especially those spiritual battles that rage on, the Lord is our flag. The Lord is our banner. When, as Gideon found himself in, well, the land was just, it was devastated. The Lord is my peace, despite the devastation all around me. And the Lord is my shepherd, there to lead, to guide, to protect. And the Lord is my righteousness. Despite, again, maybe I went a little quick, the shepherds there weren't shepherding. Despite what was happening in all of Israel, the exile, the Lord is my righteousness. And here, again, in exile, the Lord is there. So hopefully, you know, whatever situation you find yourself in the days ahead, that you can know Jehovah, the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for yourself, that you have given yourself and that you are a personal God. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And we pray that we would desire to know you intimately, for we know that you desire to know, you desire this of us. We pray that you would draw our hearts nearer to you and ask for safety traveling home. In your name we pray. Amen.